1 Corinthians chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit?
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. We'll pray again. Father, we thank you for those tremendous words. You are indeed glorious, and yet you chose to glorify yourself through the shame and humility of the cross. Father, take us deeper into the gospel of the cross of Christ crucified, we pray, that we may share in his sufferings and yet also in his resurrection. So, Lord, please will you minister amongst us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the mark of genuine spiritual maturity? When I was a child, we used to attend family Christian holidays. And on several occasions, a visiting preacher came. I will only say that he came from overseas. And on his arrival at the airport, a minibus was sent to collect the preacher and his companions. The minibus was sent away in disgust. The preacher declared, "I'm a child of the king. I don't ride in a minibus." At the same conferences, this teaching got quite a hold, and all of the ministry team started turning up in very expensive cars. They believed that as children of the king, they are worthy of the best. Well, we went to these holidays for a number of years, and then, very strikingly, all the expensive cars were replaced with Ladas. Remember them? They were the cheapest cars money could buy. All of the leadership team repented of what we call the prosperity gospel. They sold their very expensive cars. They decided to live like the poor. Which approach was more biblical? What is truly fitting for a child of the king? Now, the context of these verses is that Paul loves the Corinthian church. He is a pastor to them. This is very important, because he's going to be extremely harsh with them. But it is only because he loves them, and he wants to save them from false teaching. There are divisions in the church. They had moved from the apparent foolishness of teaching the cross, and Paul's job is to bring them back to the central truth that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, that we might be forgiven and be right with God. There's incredible spiritual immaturity in this church, dressed up as great oratory, Greek philosophy, charismatic gifting. The reality is, in chapter 3, verse 1, that they are mere infants in Christ. And the temple of God, which means the church, the people of God, is at stake. It's quite possible to ruin a church by false teaching. It's happened throughout history. It's happened dramatically in the 20th century in Britain, and the result is that the church is on its knees. Now today, headings are on the back of your notice sheet. God's judgment is what counts. Don't go beyond what is written. Don't believe in false prosperity. Understand all this comes from a loving Father. Firstly, then, God's judgment is what counts, verses 1 to 5. How much does the approval of others matter to you? Matters to me a lot. The last thing I want to hear is that people are talking about me and that they're criticizing me. I guess we all feel the same about this. However, Paul seems to be remarkably free from the need to please people. He's fundamentally humble, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. So remember the preacher who said he was too important to ride in a minibus? Contrast Paul's attitude. Just regard us as servants. Servants are not important, are they? Servants are hardly noticed. When I worked for St. Michael's Chester Square in the mid to late 90s, I did a lot of menial work, and there was a party, and I wasn't invited. And I mentioned to the vicar that I hadn't been invited. "Oh," he said, "that's because you're below stairs." It wasn't his fault. That's just how it was in Belgravia. I didn't like it. But Paul says, regard us as servants, slaves of Christ. I think the key is in being a servant of Christ. There is dignity in being a servant of Christ. Paul has just been talking about the reward of Christ in chapter 3, living for his reward. This is what really matters, not whether people think we're important. Paul is a servant entrusted with the secret things of God. Wow! A servant entrusted with the secret things of God. At St. Michael's, I was a servant entrusted with cleaning the lavatories. But I was learning to be a servant entrusted with the secret of God. The secrets of God's word. Paul was given understanding to write the New Testament, to define the gospel. Paul knew he was a privileged man, but he knew he was just a servant, just a steward of God's word, God's secrets, God's mysteries, God's truth. God's word didn't belong to him. He was just to pass them on. Now, verse 2, it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. That's very important. Imagine you were Neville Henderson. Do you know who Neville Henderson was? He was the British ambassador to Berlin in 1939. Henderson had to conduct negotiations, failed negotiations, with Ribbentrop, the German Foreign Secretary, in the period running up to the Second World War. Now, just suppose Henderson decided that the orders he was getting from London were not good enough. He was the man on the ground. He really understood the situation. So he wasn't going to obey instructions. He was going to do his own thing. Imagine if he decided not to deliver Chamberlain's final ultimatum. He would have been fired. As an untrustworthy steward, an untrustworthy servant of the British government. How much more then is verse 2 true? Those who have been given God's word on trust must prove faithful. Paul understood this. We must understand this. Sometimes people say to me, why don't you just update the Bible's teaching on X? My answer is that when I was ordained as a Christian minister, I promised that I would teach the Bible as it is. And this is true for all Christians. We've been given God's word in our hands, and we've been given it on trust, we must prove faithful. Now here's the staggering bit, verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. If only we believed this, we wouldn't be intimidated. We wouldn't be afraid to share the gospel if we could let go of what people think of us. If we could let go of people's judgment of us. All Paul cares about is God's opinion. In Christians in sport, the young Christian sportsmen and women are taught to play for an audience of one. They're to play for God's approval alone. The world of sport is such a difficult place if you play at a high level. So easy to play for the adulation of the crowd. No. Play for an audience of one. And in the Christian life, live for an audience of one. His approval alone is what counts. You pray for me in this, and I'll pray for you. Verse 4. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Paul knows he's right with God. He's not innocent. He's done plenty wrong. But he's entrusted himself to God's judgment. It is the Lord who judges me. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. You can see what's going on here. Paul's ministry, genuine gospel ministry, doesn't look impressive. I find very often people say to me, where is your church in Baldock? And I reply, we meet in Knights Templar School. And I can see them thinking, that's just a weird sect. Very unimpressive. Haven't even got a building. What does verse 5 say? Judge nothing before the appointed time. The judgment of the world on us might be poor, but the judgment of Christ when he returns will be favorable if we remain faithful to the gospel. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. What is hidden in darkness? What is hidden in your heart? Jesus will turn the light on. He will expose you and me. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. How much praise from God will we receive? Do you see? This is all that matters. Praise from God. God's opinion. God's judgment is what counts. Secondly, don't go beyond what is written. Paul says in verse 6 that he and Apollos lived by this rule. I've seen this rule tested many times in church life. The classic ones are male headship, homosexuality, sex outside of marriage, the salvation of those outside of Christ, speculations about the end of the world, and so we could go on. And Paul says, don't go beyond what is written. Just obey the Bible. And the pastoral benefit of this is, verse 6, we will not take pride in men. We won't quote one theologian against another. We won't go beyond what is written. Verse 7, we're all the same. We all simply received God's word. We have no right to speculate or to add to or subtract from God's word. Number 3, don't believe in false prosperity. Verses 8 to 13. Go back to the preacher who wouldn't ride in a minibus. Incidentally, he insisted on staying in a top hotel. It's hard to escape the conclusion that the Corinthians were a bit like this. Verse 8, they have everything they want. They are rich. They consider themselves kings. Verse 8, Paul doesn't believe any of it. Contrast Paul and the apostles, verse 9. Like men condemned to die in the arena. It amazes me that anyone can preach the prosperity gospel. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. In other words, Paul is a spectacle of poverty, of suffering, of struggle. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. Ouch. That's devastating sarcasm. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. Here is the reality. Verse 11. This is what spiritual maturity looks like. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. And our preacher wouldn't ride in a minibus. Verse 12, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. How are you doing on that front? How do you react when someone criticizes you, or worse, has a real go at you? I remember once I was working quietly in my study, and someone rang me up and told me succinctly why I'm a dreadful pastor and a horrible person. Paul could say that when he was cursed, he responded with blessing. We need to pray for one another in this, don't we? When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. What did you think you were signing up for when you became a Christian? It would be so much nicer if I could say to you, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. We even sing it. And in his presence, our problems disappear. No, they don't. We see our problems in perspective. We are strengthened to live for Christ by being in his presence. But our problems don't disappear. In fact, we may very well end up as the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Now, number four, understand all this comes from a loving Father. Verses 14 to 21. This is very important, isn't it? Verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. You have 10,000 guardians or guides, verse 15. In other words, there is no end to the number of people who will tell you what to do. Never more so than in the present day. There are about 10 Christian channels on satellite TV. There are countless guides for us. But you do not have many fathers. In other words, all those preachers out there, they don't necessarily love you. And they might just be after your money. Normally, by explaining that if you sow your seed, if you give to their ministry, prosperity will come your way. These are not spiritual fathers. But Paul can say, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul loves them so much. He cares passionately that they should be in the truth. Verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. All children imitate their parents. When I was a teenager, I was rebellious towards my father. Now, I can't help becoming him. I am my father. I say the things he used to say. I discipline my children as he disciplined me. It's natural to imitate your father. And it's proper. It's proper to imitate your spiritual fathers. This means we must imitate Paul. And those of us who are leaders in the church must model Christ so that people can imitate us as we imitate Christ. Verse 17. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love. This is what Paul is like with his church members. Timothy is his spiritual son who is faithful in the Lord. My greatest prayer for my children is that they will grow up to be faithful to the Lord. And the reason I go to work in the morning is so that you will be faithful to the Lord. Unless that happens, I will be very disappointed indeed. Look at Timothy's job. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul's life matches his teaching. Is this true of us? Some of you, verse 18, have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Don't think I'm not coming to sort things out. I wouldn't have wanted to be the false teachers in Corinth when Paul got there. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Do these false teachers have any real spiritual power? Answer, no. They are deceivers. They don't really belong to the kingdom of God. Sometimes you've got to have the courage to say that. False teaching ruins churches. Now then, verse 21, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Paul is not to be messed about with. He loves them as a father, but he will whip them, so to speak. He will whip them with his tongue. He will rebuke them. But if they will obey, they can enjoy his love and his gentle spirit. So, God's judgment is what counts. Live, play for an audience of one. Don't go beyond what is written. There is a terrible judgment for false teaching. Don't believe in false prosperity promises. Paul becomes the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. This is the way of Christ. But understand, all this comes from a loving Father. How much do you want your children to do well? This is how Paul feels towards his readers. He wants them to prosper spiritually. And that's what we should want for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. And although it's challenging, we thank you that you love us and you want the best for us. And that in serving you is great freedom and joy. So, Father, please grant us to find your way for our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.